We're doing two things. I want to give you a little update on my trip to the Philippines, and then I'm going to tie it into the sermon. Is that great or what? So we're going to be wrapping up 2 Corinthians, and for anybody who's new today, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. We're going to be going through 2 Corinthians, but we've spent about 8-9 months going through 1 Corinthians, and Ryan preached the very last sermon actually from the book itself, and today I'm just going to wrap some things up. But I thought first let's start with just my trip to the Philippines. 2 weeks ago, I just got back. I was in the Philippines for 3 weeks, and what a great experience. I went in 1997. I was part of a student group that went, and I spent a month there. It was my internship for my degree, which was in world missions, and I hardly remember anything of that trip. The one thing I did remember is coming back from the Philippines and getting very upset with American people for some of their little idiosyncrasies and stuff like that. You know, the Filipinos are very, very hospitable people. In fact, out of probably all of the different countries that are known for the hospitality, it has been said that the Filipinos are probably most known for the hospitality. They love people. They've got such a great attitude about things and just a joy to be around. And so when I got back in 1997, I was having a real hard time adjusting just from being there a month. That's about the only thing I remember. Went back 2 weeks ago. Well, I guess it would be like 4 or 5 weeks ago now. Went back, and my memory started to be jogged about little things. I went to teach at Manila Bible Seminary, which is probably one of the oldest, if not the oldest, of Christian church colleges in or outside of America. It has been there for I don't know how many years. I can't remember what the start date was. 1920-something. I think it was the start, 23 or something like that. So it is possibly the oldest of them. There's a picture of Manila coming into Manila from the airport. Here's a picture of the seminary, one of the seminary buildings that actually says Manila Bible Seminary on it. Another picture, just kind of looking down the driveway. The driveway just goes straight down, kind of curves, and there's all these buildings at the seminary that are on it. In fact, I did a little video on my phone. It's kind of hard to hear. Who's up there doing the PowerPoint? Okay, all I want you to do is just click right on the picture for me, please. And if somebody could bring down the lights. I just, with my phone, I did a little video, kind of give you guys a feel for coming into the seminary there. You'll probably have to drag the window over. Drag it over to the main screen there. Down a little bit and restart it. Just the sidebar. Drag down the sidebar a little bit. To the right. Sidebar to the right. All the way to the right. All the way, all the way. Keep going. A little bit more. Oh, no. Still there. All right. No, not that one.
Charlie, all four families.
All right. There we go. Okay, now restart it. Click on the video. Right up on the video itself. Go up. Oh, no, that was me. That's my Facebook. Hi, how you doing? Go ahead and hit back now. It'll start all over. The back button's on your left. Man, you guys. All right, there you go. All right, good. All right. There we go. Okay.
No. Illegal to park cars.
So this is coming in. That was the main gate. This is the lock gate coming in here. It's the building that's tied up. You can hear that gate.
Student center. Student center. Storm.
There's a storm there.
Administration
building. This big building, library classroom, this is the 97th unit.
Oh, okay.
This is inside of this building here.
This is the building we painted.
And then there's mango trees and all sorts of fruit trees in there.
So I didn't see the new one yet.
Old boys' dorm. I'm going to get out here and walk up to the new men's dorm. So you're going to hear some heavy breathing. It's hot. It's humid. It's going uphill. I'm out of shape.
Okay.
I should have my phone turned the other way. Get a little more wider. This man here in front of me is Dr. James McElroy. He is my missions prof and my spiritual father. You might have heard me refer to him. I just call him Mac. So you know who I'm talking about now. That's the old dorm. They're going to tear down that old dorm and make faculty housing out of it.
Oh, really? All four families.
If I remember, they have during the year about 300 students.
Oh, here's the home.
And that's the new men's dorm.
So there's nobody living in this one right now? In the old one?
Yeah.
Oh, there is?
Well, it's class.
Oh.
Okay. You can go ahead. Stop that now. So that's the seminary. And I was asked to come and teach a masterial class, which I do not have a master's, so that was a little bit of a surprise, but I taught under Mr. McElroy, and this is a picture of some guy holding a kid. And there we go. This is a picture of my students. I had about 11 students. Most of them were pastors from the area. And it was very, very interesting because the topic of the class was dualism. And specifically, when Mac was talking to me about teaching this class, he said, hey, there's a real big issue in the Filipino culture, and it's dualism. Dualism is when you have one foot in the Christian world and one foot in the secular world, and you're trying to live in both worlds. And a big issue is that the culture, and this should sound familiar because this is 1 Corinthians, the culture, it's hard to get away from the culture. And so the Filipinos were constantly being, the pastors in particular and ministers, servants, were finding it hard to really be Christian because the Filipino culture has some very strong values that are placed on them. And so we talked about dualism. We talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. We talked about what Satan does. We talked about worship, personal worship, rest, and accountability. And it was a very, very good class. At least I think so. I got a lot of good comments, and some of the guys put me on their Facebook and said nice things and stuff. And I think a small part, I challenged them in their cultural setting to be more Christian than Filipino. But you never know. It's just a 5-day class. So, you know, hopefully it started some seeds growing there. Well, I did that for a week. And then for the other week, Mr. Mack taught a preaching class. And at the end of the week, he had me come in and he had me sit and help critique as students preached a 10 to 15 minute sermon. Now, I got to tell you, I felt very inadequate. There's this man on the right, kind of cut off a little bit, is Barney Weimer. And he has been in ministry all of his life. And so I've got Mac, who's been in ministry all of his life, and Barney in ministry all their life. And then I'm the young pup, you know. I've been in ministry for 15 years. And only 1 year of that has been senior pastor and regularly preaching. You know, so I thought, oh, man, I have to sit here and critique these guys, and I don't know exactly what I'm looking for. Now, Mac had a nice sheet, and so I sat there and I did it, but I really felt very inadequate. And wouldn't you know it, when Mac asked us to get up and give some negative and positive critiques, he said, "I'm going to let you go first, Brian." And I'm like, oh, no, you know. I'm thinking, everything I point out is going to be so amateurish. I mean, I probably didn't even catch most of what I was supposed to. So I stood up and I said a few things and I sat down. Then he had Barney get up and Barney said, "I just want to agree with Brian." And I thought, whew, man. So all right, I'm not as bad at this as I think I am sometimes. So anyway, that was a very good experience. It was a very good experience. Some of these pastors are very passionate about what they do. I will say this, I was very surprised at how pastors are treated in the Philippines. They are under the direct leadership of the board and elders. And when I say, I mean, some churches, that's how they operate, but when I say direct leadership or authority, they can't do anything without permission from the eldership. In most of the churches, the elders tell the pastor what they are to be preaching from week to week. They get a 1 to 2 week vacation. Most pastors are not paid during that time. So most pastors cannot afford to take their vacation. They can't, for this week, many of them went without pay to come, for these 2 weeks actually, to come and learn. They went without pay. And on top of that, paid for the classes themselves. Just very, very interesting. I'm going to talk about a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But so that's, I did it at the end of the week. But during the week, I helped install some computers. And this is the old office computer. Everybody in the office, there's four positions, president, dean of students, registrar, and I can't remember what the other one is. Four positions plus secretaries, everybody used this one computer, and they've been using it for years. Now, I don't know if you can tell, that bottom picture, the monitor isn't even attached to the base of the laptop. And on the right-hand side, how they kept that monitor up was by tying it to some trophy. This is the only computer they had, and when I got on it, the thing was loaded with viruses. And this is a major problem in the Philippines, is that in the Philippines, they reproduce software and stuff, and you can buy it really, really cheap, like 75 cents for Microsoft Windows Office Suite and things like that. But there's usually some type of a virus on it or something. So this thing was just, it was loaded with viruses. Anybody would put their thumb drive, which I did, because I had to move some files over. I thought I cleaned it out once, put the thumb drive in, got the file stuck in another computer, and the antivirus comes up, bing, you know, just right away. So this was what they were operating with for years. A church in Seattle, actually a teenager in Seattle, did a huge fundraiser to buy them four brand new computers. And so when we were there, we helped set up those computers. We set up a wireless printer, got them. I mean, they are state-of-the-art now. I mean, a state-of-the-art they don't think there's anything beyond what we did for them. So, it was neat. It was a lot of fun at the seminary. And then the last week we were there, I got to preach at the Church of Christ in Cruzada, which is a suburb of Manila. And this is one of the biggest Churches of Christ in the Philippines. Now, in the Philippines, there is not Christian churches like Kingman Christian Church. They don't have a Manila Christian Church. They're all called Church of Christ. Back then, when the Restoration people came in, everybody was considered part of the Church of Christ at that time. And so all the churches are named Church of Christ. And if there is a non-instrumentalist Church of Christ, they will usually have Church of Christ, and then on the bottom, no instruments or something like that. Okay? So they are. This is a sister church to us in the Philippines. And I preached there two services. I preached in an English service and a Tagalog service. The English service, there's only one service in English, and there's three services in Tagalog. Pastor preached the other two. And so I got up during the Tagalog service, and I said, listen, if I were to preach a sermon in Tagalog, this is what it would sound like. I'm sorry. all of a sudden, I forgot what's good morning? Now I just forgot that. Magandang umaga. Okay. Pancit, which is a noodle dish. Lumpia, which is an egg roll. Adobo, which is a chicken dish. Amen, let's go eat. So that would have been great. But actually, the second national language of the Philippines is English. And all the education is done in English. Government work is done in English. And everywhere you go, there's English signs there. Communication was not a problem in the Philippines. It was a little bit of a problem, but not like going to another country. English is well spoken over there, so it was pretty easy. What's funny is when Mac and I were kind of talking, he said, now, the pastor has a topic that he wants you to preach about. And at that point, we didn't know what the topic was, so we were kind of joking around. And I told him, I share a lot of things with Mac, and I told him when we were going through 1 Corinthians 12, I was talking about spiritual gifts and stuff. And so he joked around, and he said, yeah, they'll probably have you speak about spiritual gifts over there. And I said, well, at least it's 3 days before we leave, and no problem. Well, I meet the pastor. The pastor gives me a piece of paper, and he says, this is what you're preaching. I open it up, and guess what I was preaching about? Spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. So but actually, it was very well received. The Filipino Christian church over there is really steeped in a lot of tradition. When the Church of Christ pastors went over there, they pretty much took the American way of doing things, gave it to the Filipinos, and the Filipinos have kept it that way ever since. There's very few Filipino cultural things in church, even during worship, even during the Tagalog service. Some of the songs were in Tagalog, but many of the songs were in English as well. So they sing a lot of English worship and so forth. If we can try this again, Ryan, okay? But if you click on the picture of me on the right-hand side, another video is going to pop up. It's only 30 seconds, but this is 30 seconds of their worship. And come on, Ryan, you can do it. So just click right on the picture of me over to the right. No, that's your left. We're going to have to work on your right and left. There you go. Click right on that. Hey, I know you did that on purpose. That's like Pillsbury Doughboy right there. You're fired. Okay. All right. Go ahead and play it there. I was kind of afraid. I'm holding up my camera like this, and it's actually my phone, and I'm trying to be really subtle about it. Later on, I was told by Mac that Filipinos love cameras, and it would have been completely fine to pull out my camera and do this. And anyway, they have a full band there. Every Filipino church, we went to two Filipino churches, but when I was in 97, I went to two or three Filipino churches. Every time I went, they had a full worship team. That's one of those American things that they've adopted. So they have drums, bass guitar, electric guitar, everything, So it was pretty neat. And if you want to, if you are friends with me on Facebook, there's actually a video on there of the teen youth choir doing a Michael W. Smith song. It was just awesome. Right? So that's my trip. It was awesome. Connected with fellow pastors, which I think was really neat. I would love to plan a trip for a group from KCC. To go there, and there's lots of work to be done. The seminary is growing. Some changes are being made. They're doing some building there. of course, the churches have things that need to be done. So I'd love to try to next year have a group of us go. I know I've got one, Andy Leavis, that I want to go. If it's building, he's there. Actually, it doesn't matter if it's building or not. You're just going to be there, right? Okay. So there is something that was laid on my heart, and it really wasn't laid on my heart while I was there. It was laid on my heart afterwards. The first church we went to, Mac preached at, and, of course, they introduced all of us. They introduced me as a pastor. And after church, I'm kind of standing around, and a couple of the elders come up to me. And first off, the Philippines, there is not a whole lot of personal space. And so the elder comes up to me, and he grabs my hand, just like I would hold my wife's hand, and he sits there talking to me the whole time. And he says, "Brother, would you come and pray for this woman who's been in an accident?" I said, "Sure." And so he walks with me almost two blocks down to a house. I'm walking hand in hand with him. Does that feel weird? I didn't think it would feel weird with you, but yeah. I picked the wrong guy. I knew it, man. But anyway, so we get there. So I really like, let me sidestep here. I really like the Filipino culture because of that aspect. And I remember Mac's son went with us in 97. And he and I just, we buddied up and got along. And so whenever we were walking down the street, I just put my arm around him and we'd go walking down the street. He had no qualms about it. And I'm like, you know, that's cool. I'm a huggy guy. I'm a touchy guy. I don't have a problem with that. So you might see me in the store with my son like that. I just think that's a neat aspect of their culture. Anyway, so we go down to this house, and this girl was in an accident a year ago, and actually a motorcycle had hit her. And she is now paralyzed from the neck down. And she is just walking to the house, and she is on this bed in the living room, and that's where she is, I think, most of the time. She's been laying there for about a year. And you can tell her body is starting to, what's the word, atrophy. And so I prayed with her. She's a Christian and left. And, you know, I thought that was it. And about a few days ago, five, six days, on Monday, Sunday night is what it was, because Monday morning I talked about this with the men's Bible study. But Sunday night, I got to thinking about her again, and I just thought, is that it? Is that really it? Just a prayer and I'm gone? You know, is that all? Is there anything that really I can do more than just praying with her? And so I'm gonna be checking into her situation, and if in the very least, I'm just wondering if we could get her a wheelchair, something like Chris's wheelchair there, something where some people can push her to church, push her around, you know, so she's got a little bit better of a life than just laying in bed. And maybe, if it's possible, even get her one of those electric chairs. I don't know if that is possible, but where she can control it with her, learn how to control it with her head, like that. So I'm going to be talking about that more when I find out more information, but I think it'd be awesome if we as a church could come together and do something and just say, you know, from one church to another church, hey, we love you, and we understand that you don't have the money to take care of her. We do. And can we please partner with you and provide for her? So, that, you know, that's one thing that I think we can be doing. Amen. Thank you. Amen. All right. So I'm going to tie this all into wrapping up 1 Corinthians. And let me start with saying this. The church should influence culture and not be influenced by culture. We've said that several times going through 1 Corinthians. This is the whole reason Paul wrote to the Corinthians, because that's what they were struggling with. They'd come out of a pagan culture, a culture that was sexually free, a culture that was very concerned about wisdom or the appearance of wisdom, a culture that worshipped various different gods, as multi-religious. And these Christians had come out of that, and they were learning how to be Christians, but as Satan is so good at, he was constantly tempting them with the old ways. And so they were trying to justify bringing these old ways, these cultural ways, into the church. And I saw this. I mean, I think God orchestrated this. I went to the Philippines right at the end, or towards the end of this series. Ryan finished it out for us. Eric and Ryan finished it out for us. And I actually got to see a tangible example of this. in the present. Because the Filipinos are the Filipino churches are in the same predicament as the Corinthian church. In fact, what I'm really going to say is every church in any culture is in the same predicament. Because culture is a powerful force. We are brought up with certain cultural values, and it's hard to get rid of those. You know, the Filipinos have some great values. Like I said, the love they have for one another, the respect that they have. One of the things that characterizes us as an American culture is informality. We don't really use sir all that often, and when you find someone or hear someone using sir, it's kind of a, oh, wow, that's kind of cool. You know, they have words in their culture to show respect. If I answer, let me pick someone old here. No, I'm just joking. Tom, here we go. Okay. All right. If Tom asked me a question and a yes or no question, I would say opo, which means yes, sir, po. They put po on the end, or I would say hindipo, which means no, sir. But the regular word for yes is oo. You know, if I were to talk to Ryan, I would say oo. You know, I saw this happen too. This doesn't happen as much, but it does still happen. A younger student came up to an elderly teacher, and he takes his hand, and he puts it up to his forehead. He bends down and puts it up to his forehead. It's really interesting. I mean, just the level of respect that I saw in the Philippines, like I said, the love they have for one another, very, very jovial people. I mean, they just love to laugh. They love the joke. The hospitality is wonderful. There's some great values that the Filipinos have that I wish that we would exhibit more of, okay? So don't get me wrong when I start talking about negative values here. They have a lot of great cultural values that are right in line with Christianity, but they have some negative cultural values as well. And here's four values that I saw. Number one is haya, which means shame. And the definition, I got kind of a technical definition. Haya is a universal social sanction, creating a deep emotional realization of having failed to live up to the standards of society. Okay? This does not exist in the American culture to the extent that it does in many Asian cultures. And what this is that they know that society expects certain things from them. And if they transgress those values, there is a deep-seated shame that they feel as a result. And this is where the whole idea of saving face then comes in. You've heard, you know, Asian cultures are all about saving face or honor, respecting the family's honor and so forth. And usually what happens is when they lose face, it's because they've broken some cultural value and there is a deep-seated shame there. So haya was one. Now think about this in terms of church. Okay? Number one, you got the Filipino culture and there are some values that are opposed to Christian values. And because they're in the culture, pastors and Christians sometimes have to cave in and do things that may not be godly because they don't want to lose face. Okay? They don't want to lose face. So this is one of the values that I saw that can really bump heads against Christian culture. The other one is amor proprio, which means self-love or personal pride. If you look at it this way, what is universally sanctioned by the culture itself. You've got that there, and then you've got the self-love, not the desire not to be shamed. You are willing to do almost anything to make sure that you are at the expectations, meeting the expectations of society. Okay? And not only does this happen in the Filipino culture, but this also can happen in the church culture itself, because the church does have certain expectations, especially for like the pastor. Pastors do not feel that they can really challenge their churches because of the church culture. They are underneath the thumb of the elders, of the leadership. Whether they be godly or ungodly people, they are underneath their thumb, and many of the pastors feel bound. most pastors do not preach expositorily out of the Scripture, like we've been doing with 1 Corinthians. They usually preach topically, and they're not given the opportunity to preach expositorily. When Mac did his preaching class, it took a few days for the pastors there to really wrap their minds around expository teaching, going through the Scripture, verse by verse, passage by passage, finding, looking for the message that was tied into the whole of the book and so forth. They had a very hard, difficult time with this, understanding this, because they teach topically. And they're afraid to butt up against that church culture. They're afraid to change things. They're afraid to really challenge. I feel like I'm in a Filipino church already, man. That's some people fanning themselves. Is the air on? It's probably because it's like 100 outside or something, huh? Okay, anyway. Everybody has a fan in the Philippines. Anyway, so this amor proprio is a contributing factor to even pastors not doing what they're called to do. I found this other one the most interesting, Pakikisama. And Pakikisama, it means getting along with others, and that doesn't seem bad at all. I mean, we all need to get along with each other, right? And the Scripture talks about being unified and so forth. But this is getting along with each other at all costs. That means that if you have wronged me in some way, I'm not going to confront you about it or bring it up. I'm not going to talk to you about it. We're just going to completely ignore it. I'll give you a really good example, Pakikisama. There was a missionary, or is a missionary there in the Philippines, and he sexually molested a teenage boy. And the mission organization that he was working with told him, you need to leave. You need to get help. The mission organization set up counseling and all sorts of things to get this missionary help. He said no. He just quit the mission. He went and he started his own mission. And the Filipinos that he's working with have been told about what he has done. And they refuse to do anything about it because of this idea of Pakikisama. They will not confront the issue. And so he is now being allowed to continue his ministry and possibly continue the destruction that he already committed. And you can see how this, right away, really conflicts with Christianity. Talk about accountability. That's the reason why I talked about accountability in one of the classes, is because Filipinos don't. It's interesting. They're a very open society in the sense that everybody really knows what each other's doing, but on the other hand, they don't hold each other accountable.
So they don't have laws?
They have laws. Our model for the week was there is a system in place. That doesn't mean it's necessary to follow. There's a system. The reason why they're not pressing charges is because of this Pakikisama. Nobody wants to come forward and say, this is what happened. So that he could go to jail for what he did, but nobody is willing to come forward and testify. This is that whole idea of Pakikisama. It's another value that it's a compromise. The last thing was utang na loob, which is a debt of gratitude, and we kind of have this in America, but not to this extent. Again, but it's, you do me a favor, now you owe me, and that's not a bad thing until I come up and say, hey, I want you to do something illegal for me or not, and you say no, and I say, you owe me. And it's such a strong value in the culture. It's like they're willing to compromise their Christianity once again because I owe someone. Actually, if missionaries were and pastors were really smart about this, they would use this. They would capitalize on this. Why? Because we owe Jesus everything. More than we owe anybody else anything. Anyway, four cultural values here. You can kind of see what I'm getting at here. Four cultural values that butt up against Christian values and many times win over. Okay? So now it's easy to be in another culture and it's easy to see the negatives of another culture. It's a completely different thing to try to point out the negatives in one's own culture. And in fact, when I sat down, I sat down this week to develop a list of American values. And I only came up with two or three that I could really identify. One was tolerancy. Another one was entitlement. Actually, I think those were the only two that I really could come up with. And I thought, this isn't going to make a very good sermon if I only have two American values and not more. So I had to go, I had to do some research, and there's not a whole lot about American values. But there is one man who, for the purpose of enlightening foreigners when they come to the States, came up with 13 American values, Robert Coles, and he did this in 1984. This is a bit antiquated because as I'm going through these, I agree with a lot of these, but I also see that this younger generation, the younger generation now, this doesn't, some of these don't apply to them. But what I want to, I just kind of want to go through some of them. I'm not going to go through all 13, but I'd like to go through some of them with you today and help you possibly, now remember, just because they're cultural values does not necessarily mean they're negative or they're bad, but they can cause us Christians, if we hold on to them and can't identify them, they can cause us Christians to go the same route as the Corinthians did and do things that are not godly, are not in line with Jesus' character, are not things that God would have us do. Okay? And so as we go through these, I just want you to be thinking about yourself, if you will. Okay? And I think you're going to agree with a lot of these. These are some of them that he identified. Personal control of the environment, change, time and its control, self-help control, equality, egalitarianism, individual and privacy, competition and free enterprise, informality and materialism. It was interesting that three of the things in this list had control. So I really want to start there. Personal control of the environment. I'd like to read to you what he wrote about these. Personal control of the environment. Americans no longer believe in the power of fate. And they have come to look at people who do as being backward, primitive, or hopelessly naive. To be called fatalistic is one of the worst criticisms one can receive in the American context. To an American, it means one is superstitious and lazy, unwilling to take any initiative in bringing about improvement. And that's, as I was reading that, it dawned on me, this is definitely the way I look at things. Now, I have people come to me, hopefully my brother doesn't hear the sermon, but my brother texted me one day and he said, God hates me. God has taken everything that is important away from me. He's making me his Job, blah, 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 you know. And he's a big guy, I will never do this, but I just want to wring him by the neck and say, Levi, that's my brother's name and my son's name, but Levi, it's not God's fault, it's your fault, because you have allowed yourself to fall into alcoholism and drug abuse. And a lot of the things that you're suffering is not because God has taken them away, it's because of your actions. I got this whole American thing going on here, you know. That's exactly what it is, okay? In the United States, people consider it normal and right that man should control nature rather than the other way around. More specifically, people believe every single individual should have control over whatever in the environment might potentially affect him or her. The problems of one's life are not seen as having resulted from bad luck as much as having come from one's laziness in pursuing better life. Furthermore, it is considered normal that anyone should look out for his or her own interests first and foremost. Celebrate Recovery has had a huge success in the American culture. But you go to other cultures, particularly Asian cultures, and it has not had the same level of success as it does here. Why is that? Because we Americans believe that we have control over our environment and that what we are suffering is not fate, is not, you know, fatalistic. It's because of choices that we've made. You go to other Asian cultures, and many of them have this stronger feeling of fate than they do of personal control. And so recovery doesn't work as well over there because they truly don't believe they have the power to change their environment. Interesting. Most Americans find it impossible to accept that there are some things that lie beyond the power of humans to achieve, and Americans have literally gone to the moon because they refuse to accept earthly limitations. Americans seem to be challenged, even compelled, to do by one means or another, and often at great cost, what 7/8 of the world is certain cannot be done. Is that an American value or what? It's true. You see that in our culture? Anything. We have control over anything. Now, think about church. Actually, think about that. I'm not gonna give examples just yet about this. I want to go to time and its control. That's number 3 there, I think. Time is for the average American of utmost importance. To the foreign visitor, Americans seem to be more concerned with getting things accomplished on time, according to a predetermined schedule, than they are with developing deep interpersonal relationships. Schedules for the American are meant to be planned and then followed in the smallest detail. I think that is changing a little bit, but I still think it still is a characteristic of American culture. I noticed that now it seems like people are not always on time, they're a little bit late and so forth, but there's still this expectation that if we have a meeting at 12, you're going to be there somewhere around 12, right? Okay. Americans' language is filled with references to time, giving us a clear indication of how much it is valued. Time is something to be on, to be kept, filled, saved, used, spent, wasted, lost, gained, planned, given, made the most of, and even killed. The international visitor soon learns that it is considered very rude to be late, even by 10 minutes. Like I said, I think things are changing a little bit. For an appointment in the United States, time is so valued in America because by considering time to be important, one can clearly accomplish more than if one wastes time and does not keep busy. This philosophy has proven its worth. It has enabled Americans to be extremely productive, and productivity itself is highly valued in the United States. Many American proverbs stress the value in guarding our time, using it wisely, setting and working towards specific goals, and even expanding our time and energy today so that the fruits of our labor may be enjoyed at a later time. Right? Mac told us a story when I was in school about, you know, his family were missionaries in the Philippines. His sister has been a missionary in the Philippines for 50, 60 years. He has been a missionary to the Philippines. He knows the Filipino culture. But when he was younger and in the Philippines, he had a Chinese friend that he golfed with. And one day they decided to go golfing and they set a time, say 11 o'clock or something. And his Chinese friend says to him, "So do you want me to be there on American time, Filipino time, or Chinese time?" And Max says, "Well, I know what American time is and Filipino time is. American time is being there on time or a little bit early. Filipino time is being there 15 minutes to half an hour late." So he goes, "I don't know what Chinese time is." And his friend looks at him and says, "I may not be there at all." And that is true. That is true. I mean, he's being serious. I when I was working with the Koreans, I remember Tyler telling me, Suhan, which was the student that had stayed with them, some of you guys remember him, Suhan wanted to come back to the United States, and so they set up this appointment with the embassy to get the paperwork done and stuff. And so they got up early and seemed to be in a little bit of a rush at first, but they left the house and they went straight to this government official's house and they had breakfast with him. And they sat and they talked for hours. And Tyler is looking at his watch going, "Oh my goodness, we're going to miss this appointment." And he kept saying things to Suhan, and Suhan like, "It's okay, it's okay, it's okay." And they ended up arriving at their appointment like 2 hours later. And, you know, Tyler's thinking, "We missed it." But they get there and they say, "Oh, come on in. Come into the office." It really is a whole different world. We Americans are bound by time. It is amazing if you really think about it. And that in itself could be a detriment to doing godly work. I'm not saying we should throw that value completely out, but that value can conflict with our Christian values. Okay, let me go to the next control, self-help control. Boy, I'm going to wrap this up really quick. I'm sorry, guys. I didn't even realize it was 11:05. Self-help control. In the United States, a person can take credit only for what he or she has accomplished by himself or herself. Americans get no credit whatsoever for having been born into a rich family. In the United States, that would be considered an accident of birth. Americans pride themselves in having been born poor and through their own sacrifice and hard work having climbed the difficult ladder of success to whatever level they have achieved all by themselves. The American social system has, of course, made it possible for Americans to move relatively easy up social ladder. Every president, the current president we've had, what have they stressed? If they can, they've stressed that they have not been born into a rich family, that they were just like one of us, and they have worked themselves up to where they are, right? I mean, it's something we value, you know? Take a look in an English language dictionary at the composite words that have self as a prefix. In the average dictionary, there will be more than 100 such words. Words like self-confidence, self-conscious, self-control, self-criticism, self-deception, self-defeating, self-denial, self-discipline, self-esteem, self-expression, self-importance, self-improvement, self-interest, self-reliance, self-respect, self-restraint, self-sacrifice. You probably thought I was going to read all 100 of them. All right, the list goes on and on. The equivalent of these words cannot be found in most languages. We are a society consumed with self. And you can see right there how that poses a problem for the American Christian Church. The consumption of self is sin. That's exactly what Jesus died for. You know? I'll tell you where I see this in the church. I see it when it comes to, and I've said it before, and I know you guys are probably tired of hearing me saying it, but I'm going to say it because it's in the Scripture. It is volunteering, being a part of the church body, doing our job. And I'm going to pick on something specifically this morning, and I'm sorry if it offends, but I'm going to give a real good example, and that example is ushering. This morning, I stood in back, and there were people coming in a little late. And we have a full room today. And especially with people standing up and worshiping, it is difficult to find a place to sit. And there will be people, if they cannot find a place to sit, who will walk out of the church. Okay? So fortunately, I was back there. Now, I've talked to Bob about this. Bob and I have a plan in mind, but it's just not working out, is it, Bob? And the plan is we want people, and we want men to commit to ushering, to commit to a schedule, to commit to being here at a certain time so that there can be a little prayer before it begins, and then there can be some organization. And a part of that organization is two guys standing back there for 15, 20 minutes after the service starts so that as people come in, they can help them sit down. It just makes it very easy and less discouraging for people. But we have an issue with men committing themselves to this simple job. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little upset. But it seems ridiculous to me. We have cultural values that are fighting against Christian values. Something simple as just ushering. It is amazing to me that there can be no committal on the part of most of the men in our congregation. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm not downing all of you. I know some of you are doing ministry, and thank you so much when you are committed to ministry and doing your part and using your gifts in the church here. But this church is like every other church where we've got 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And that isn't the way it should be. Our culture and I'm telling you right now, our cultural values have a part in this. And we need to identify those cultural values that go against Christian values, and we need to repent. Repent means to turn away from. We need to do a 180 to turn completely away from some of those values or the temptation to give into those values and live Christian lives that exhibit Christian values. Understand? Amen? Okay? There's a lot of things, other things on this list, and I'm gonna end. You get the point. You get the point. If you want to look at these, write down this on your papers. The values Americans live by. The values that Americans live by. By L. Robert Coles. K-O-H-L-S. Just do a Google search. That's K-O-H-L-S, Robert Coles, L. Robert Coles. Do a Google search. It'll pop right up. Very interesting stuff. I think you get the point, though. Disciples of Jesus need to be characterized by kingdom culture and not the culture or the values of their culture, whether it be American, Filipino, African, whatever. Disciples of Jesus need to be characterized by kingdom culture because we have come out of the world. We must identify the influences of the world and do away with them. This is what Paul is saying. This is what his whole entire letter was about. Come out of your culture and don't allow it to creep back in to your Christian kingdom culture. We're all guilty of it, every single one of us. Culture, like I said at the very beginning, is a very powerful force. It is hard to get away from. So, don't get me wrong. It's easy to say, it's hard to do. But you know what? We are children of God. A God who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. A man who went through horrific pain, horrific circumstances, so that we may live freely and have life. He deserves a little bit of hard work from us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Will you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You today, and we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for life through Jesus Christ. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your mercy, all encompassed in Your great love for us. Father, we are guilty. We are guilty of continuing to allow our culture to influence us, to creep into the church, and I would just ask that You would help us to really, as children of God, as Your disciples, that You would help us to identify those areas in our lives where we're allowing culture to have the biggest influence, and You would give us the power and the strength to repent from it, to turn around, and to be children who are obedient and faithful and who are not afraid to step out into the world and show them who You are. Thank You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for living inside of us. Thank You for being willing to answer that prayer. It is in Your precious name we pray. Amen.